All Ages Will Call Me Blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
And now, here is Brother Augustine.
And all ages will call me blessed. That's the title of this series we're doing, in which we desire to honor the Blessed Mother, in which we desire to behold Mary as an example of faith, hope, and charity. And today, we're going to consider the mystery of Mary's mediation, of her praying for other people, of her intercession, especially in light of the two texts, the two events of Cana and the Visitation. And we have with us Father Frederick Miller, an expert Mariologist who I had in class, and he is very, very faith-filled, and he loves Our Lady very much. And so, Father, I would like to just start out by, in this time, meditating on Mary's maternal mediation by reading from the Holy Father's encyclical. And it says, it's in a section called Maternal Mediation. And the Holy Father right away starts off by emphasizing that the Church knows and teaches with St. Paul that there is only one mediator, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Then the Holy Father continues, the maternal role of Mary towards people in no way obscures or diminishes the unique mediation of Christ, but rather shows its power. It is mediation in Christ. The Church knows and teaches that all the saving influences of the Blessed Virgin on mankind originate from the divine pleasure. They flow forth from the superabundance of the merits of Christ, rest on His mediation, depend entirely on it, and draw all their power from it. In no way do they impede the immediate union of the faithful with Christ. Rather, they foster this union. Father, if you can just teach us a little bit of what the Holy Father means and what the Second Vatican Council means by teaching us this dimension of maternal mediation in Mary.
Okay. Well, first of all, I'm happy that you quoted 1 Timothy 2, 5-6, because this is really very close to the central teaching of the Catholic Church, isn't it? It is the central teaching. We believe in the Holy Trinity, and we believe that one of the Trinity, God the Son, became man in order to lead us to God.
Yes.
And so, let me say it again. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all.
Mm.
So, we believe, without any compromise, any equivocation, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him.
Amen.
But we need to have a relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
We need to know him. We need to embrace him through grace. We need to be transformed by him. We need his mediation to come to the Father. And the question is, how do we come into contact with that mediation of the one mediator? Now, many of our Protestant brothers and sisters don't understand the great importance we attach to the Church, to the sacraments, or to Mary. They feel that these realities get in the way of the direct mediation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
However, our Protestant brothers and sisters are themselves deeply committed to a form of what we call secondary mediation.
Mm-hmm. And what do you mean by that, secondary mediation?
Well, in other words, a mediation that puts us in contact with the one mediator.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, there's no way to have immediate contact with the one mediator apart from a secondary form of mediation. And what I mean by that is, well, our Protestant brothers and sisters say all that you need to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him is faith in his word.
Ah.
But the word is a form of secondary mediation. It's Jesus' word. But in order to know Jesus and to believe in him, we have to hear that word proclaimed, or at least read that word from the Bible.
Yes.
So there's no one who can have an explicit mm-hmm. knowledge and love of Jesus Christ without receiving the word of Jesus Christ, either in an oral form of preaching or in the written form.
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible, the word of God, preached or written, is a mediation that puts us into immediate contact with the one mediator, Jesus Christ. It's his word. So when a preacher preaches the word, the people who hear that word are put into contact with Jesus Christ.
Right.
When we read the scripture, we read the gospel, that written word, through the power of the Spirit, unites us to the one mediator, Jesus Christ. We also believe, for instance, as Catholics, that the church, the community of believers spread throughout the whole world, with its leaders and with all its people, is a form of mediation. So in other words, in the church and through the church, we come to know the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Another example. Through baptism, a minister of the Lord Jesus pours water over us and says the words that Jesus told us to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And through that act of a human being, a member of the church, I become one with the body of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm born again into the life of the kingdom, into the life of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So that act of baptism, which is also an act of the church, puts me into direct contact with Jesus. He becomes the head, I become a member of his body.
It's beautiful.
When I celebrate Mass, you'll be celebrating Mass in a few weeks.
Hmm.
When you say the words, this is my body, this is my blood over bread and wine,
mm-hmm.
through the power of the Spirit and the word, the bread and wine change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and the faithful have direct access to him, such total access that they're able to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
Right. It's beautiful.
So that's what we mean in the church by secondary mediation. The Holy Father, quoting Vatican Council, says that Christ's mediation is so perfect that it gives rise to manifold forms of secondary mediation.
Right.
But any authentic secondary mediation that impedes union with Christ is not of Christ.
Right. Therefore, not authentic.
That's right. Then it's not really a form of mediation. So mm-hmm. when we say that Mary exercises a maternal mediation, we mean, first of all, that through her consent, she brings Christ into the world and puts us in contact with his unique mediation
mm-hmm.
through the human nature that she gives him. You see, she's always going to be involved in our union with Christ, because it's through her that he came to us, and through her that he takes the flesh and blood, which is the instrument of his unique mediation.
Yes, yes, that is so beautiful. And you know, just before we go a little bit deeper into Mary's mediation and in the light of the two events of Cana and Visitation, I'm reminded of the beautiful account in the Acts of the Apostles of Saul's conversion, and where our Lord appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. I mean, Jesus had risen. He was at the right hand of the Father. But in a certain way, Saul was persecuting Jesus because of the people who were members of Jesus' body.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that dimension. But then the dimension of mediation becomes even clearer when Jesus says, go into the town, and there Ananias will meet you.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord uses Ananias as an instrument to really teach Paul. And the Lord could have done it right there. I mean, it appeared to him. The Lord could have appeared and baptized, did everything. Mm-hmm. But he had Ananias baptize Paul. Mm-hmm. And so Ananias was really a minister of the church, a mediator of the one mediator.
Exactly. And to say that there are manifold forms of mediation is to praise the one mediator who gives rise to all of these out of his infinite charity.
Yes, the perfection of Christ's mediation is thereby seen in how it gives rise to so many others. And that is, it's just what a gift that the Lord would share with us his mission and want us to be his apostles, to be messengers. And it's a great gift.
I remember when I was in the seminary, the priest who had been my spiritual director said that the priest is most the priest when, at the consecration of the Mass, he elevates the host and he is completely hidden behind the vestments as he holds up the host. Mm. He disappears, so to speak, and he exalts Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Catholic priesthood, to exalt Jesus and to unite the whole world to Jesus Christ.
Right. And our Holy Father is so Christocentric in everything he does. Jesus is the center. Jesus is always the center. And in considering Mary, we only do so because she loved Jesus so much. And how was this mediation of Our Lady, manifested at the visitation?
Okay. Well, allow me to say that the first moment of Our Lady's maternal mediation was her fiat.
Yes.
When she said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word." That was the moment that God himself began to take human existence from her.
Absolutely.
So that she is, in an indissoluble way, related to this mystery of the incarnation. And remember, when we're talking about mediation, Jesus as the one mediator, we're talking about him as flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's as man that he's the mediator.
Yeah. The man, Christ Jesus.
That's right. The man, the manhood is the mediation.
Yes.
He reveals God to us, God the Father to us, God the Spirit to us, God the Son to us, through his manhood.
Yes.
And he then brings us to the Father in his manhood. He becomes our head through his incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
And in the cross, he takes up into himself all of our sins and expiates them. Sacrifices himself for them before the Father. So it's the manhood that is the means of the mediation.
So we weren't saved through the divinity of Christ, but through his humanity?
We're saved. Well, Jesus Christ is the God-man, but he saves us as man.
Yes.
We're saved by his human will, by his consent to the will of the Father, that he offered himself in sacrifice for our salvation. So our salvation is rooted in the human will of the Son of God. It's the human will of God made man.
Beautiful. What an awesome gift. And that shows the dignity of human nature. I think that it could be the instrumental cause of our salvation. That the human nature, the human will, is really what wrought our salvation, and that human obedience unto death. It's beautiful.
And so when Mary says yes, the Holy Father says, by God's good pleasure, makes possible this absolutely essential mediation of the God-man.
Yes.
See, God's good pleasure, that's important. The Holy Father says that here in this paragraph 38. The Church knows and teaches that all the saving influences of the Blessed Virgin on mankind originate from the divine pleasure. Now, what does that mean? It means that God could have become man in any other way he would choose. He didn't absolutely need Mary in any sense. But he willed to come through her, and he willed that she consent to his coming before he come. And he also wills that she joins Jesus in his sacrifice, and that she offer herself with Jesus on Calvary. Jesus didn't need her to be there. What she does adds nothing essential to what he does.
Right.
But that God wills that she be there and that her merits be joined to his for our salvation.
Right.
And now God wills from her place in heaven, she intercede for all the graces that we receive from Jesus. It's really a perfectly, beautifully consistent pattern.
Yeah.
And it's not based on any inner necessity. It's based purely on God's pleasure. God wills this.
That is beautiful. And we can see that Mary is the one who carries Jesus to Elizabeth. And that is, in a sense, she brings Jesus to her cousin. Maybe you could just reflect a little bit on the mystery of visitation.
Well, St. Luke tells us that immediately after Mary conceives Jesus, she goes in haste.
In haste. I love it.
She goes immediately and in haste to her cousin Elizabeth. Because the angel told Mary that Elizabeth, an aged woman, was pregnant also.
Mm-hmm.
And that Mary knew that Elizabeth then was also drawn into this fullness of time.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, isn't it? In the first chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, there's the account of the angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple, and then the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary in Nazareth.
Right.
And it's a diptych, really. It's and there's a certain opposite nature about the two accounts.
Right.
Zechariah really doesn't listen, and what he hears, he can't believe. And he doesn't believe. Mary, on the other hand, is the woman of faith.
Yes.
We see in the fact that she goes immediately, though, to Elizabeth, her humility and her charity.
Mm.
Now, she knows she's chosen to be the mother of the Messiah.
Right.
She knows that this wonderful miracle has taken place in her, a virginal conception, and yet she goes in haste to, through the hill country of Judas, a considerable journey, a difficult journey, to see her kinswoman Elizabeth. St. Luke tells us that as soon as she went into Elizabeth's house and greeted her, Elizabeth shouted and praised Mary. Blessed are you among all women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
Mm.
For the moment that your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's interesting. Some contemporary scriptural scholars have, I think, convincingly said that when Luke wrote this account of the visitation, which was a true event in the life of Our Lady, that he had in mind an account from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel 6, the account of the Ark of the Covenant being transferred from the hill country of Judah into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You remember the story, don't you? David had built his city in Jerusalem. He built a palace for himself, and the Ark of the Covenant was still out in the country in a tent.
Mm-hmm.
David began to be uncomfortable with that.
Mm-hmm.
He felt that he was living in this sumptuous house, and the Ark of God, the presence of God, was out there in a tent reminiscent of the tent that was used during the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
So David prepares to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem. And he and the priests and the people go out in a solemn procession with musical instruments, orchestras, bands. They go out in great celebration to bring the Ark of the Lord, the presence of Yahweh, up into Jerusalem. And as they go through the hill country, something happens. The Ark is on a cart. It begins to become unsteady. And it was decreed by Yahweh that only the priests would handle the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so a poor man, a good man, I'm sure, by the name of Uzzah, put his hand up to steady the ark. He touched it, and he was struck dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so David said, oh, my goodness. He acted very sanctimoniously. He said, who am I that the ark of the Lord comes to my house? And so he found this man who lived there, Obed-Edom, and he said, we'll leave the ark here for some time. Right? And the ark stayed there for 3 months. David wanted to make sure that it was safe to bring the ark into his house.
Mm-hmm.
And he inquires back after 3 months, how is that Obed-Edom, how is his family? And the word comes, he's prospering.
Mm-hmm.
The family has never been better off than since the Ark of the Lord came there. So David goes out again with all the priests, the Levites, the people, the orchestras, and David himself leaps and dances before the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the scripture scholars say that, the parallelism is there. David said, who am I that the Ark of the Lord should come to me?
Mm-hmm.
Elizabeth says to Mary, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
Mm-hmm.
By the way, mother of my Lord was the title that Jews used for the queen mother. The queen of Israel was not the king's wife. It was always the mother of the queen, and she was called the mother of my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So Elizabeth is the first there to recognize that Mary is the Messianic mother, the mother of the last and the greatest king.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, the Ark of the Covenant stayed 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom, and Mary remains 3 months in the house mm-hmm. of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And David shouts before the Ark of the Covenant. That's the way the Jews greeted the Ark. They had some ritual mm-hmm. scream, mm-hmm. and the people were doing that. As soon as Mary came into Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth screams, she shouts.
Mm-hmm.
What Luke is saying is that Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of Yahweh is in her womb.
Yeah.
And Elizabeth performs the service that should be performed whenever you come into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. You
yeah.
let loose this worshipful scream.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds strange to us who are mm-hmm. so subdued in our worship, mm-hmm. but that's the way they did it. And David leapt and danced before the Ark of the mm-hmm. Covenant mm-hmm. in worship. And St. Luke tells us that John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leapt and mm-hmm. danced before the new Ark of the Covenant.
Beautiful.
So what St. Luke is saying really is that Mary is the Ark of the Covenant, that mm-hmm. God has come now to dwell in an intimate, personal way within her womb. God has drawn so close to his people. But now we see Mary comes, she brings Jesus in her womb.
Mm-hmm.
The church has seen in John leaping his sanctification,
mm-hmm.
that he was sanctified, perhaps, I think we could say, cleansed of original sin in the womb, and prepared for his mission as the last great prophet of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, Gabriel told Zechariah that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
So if John is filled with the Holy Spirit, I think we can presume that he was freed from the sin of Adam and filled with the graces needed for his work.
Right.
So that, where did that grace come from? It came from Christ mm-hmm. in Mary's womb.
Mm-hmm.
He's the source of grace, the fountain of grace, the one mediator.
Mm-hmm.
But Mary carries him into the house of Elizabeth. John is sanctified, and Elizabeth is filled with knowledge which only could come from God.
Yes.
Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed are you among all women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed.
Yes.
I like to see in this, now this is, I think, is reading into the text, but there's a certain hint there of Mary leading Elizabeth to praise the Trinity. Blessed are you among all women. In other words, blessed is she chosen by the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the Son of the Father in you.
Mm-hmm.
And blessed is he who causes belief,
mm-hmm.
who empowers belief. Blessed mm-hmm. is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Blessed is she who believes.
Well, doesn't Luke have that same Trinitarian dimension in the way he describes the Annunciation?
And yeah, in a sense, that's all there, sure. That in a way, Mary inchoately, in the way of a beginning,
mm-hmm.
receives the revelation of the
right.
of the Trinity.
Right.
The Father has a Son.
Yeah.
Brand new news.
Yeah.
Right? And the Son is going to become your Son through the Spirit.
That's beautiful. Yeah. And in the icon of Cana, we also see Mary as a secondary mediator. Would you comment on that?
Well, it's really, Cana is a very beautiful and a very rich episode in the life of our Lord. It's the beginning of his public ministry. Mary is at the wedding already. Jesus, as we said last time, had just chosen his disciples. He brought some of them up with him to Cana, to the wedding feast. And as they walked into the wedding feast, the disciples believed simply that Jesus was a rabbi
mm-hmm.
under
mm-hmm.
whom they had chosen to
right.
study, to
mm-hmm.
become rabbis themselves. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says, they have no wine.
Mm-hmm.
Would have been very embarrassing for the young man who was married, because that was his special responsibility at the wedding, to provide wine mm-hmm. for the feast. Mary was, her maternal heart went out to them. And Jesus said, woman, how does that affect you? How does it affect me? My hour hasn't come yet.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus seemed to be saying no to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
But really, the Holy Father says in Redemptoris Mater, she understood his heart.
Yes.
And so she said to the waiters, do whatever he tells you to do. Perfect attitude of discipleship.
Yeah.
The disciple does what the Lord Jesus asks. And the first miracle takes place. Jesus transformed over 100 gallons of water into probably blood red sweet wine.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that miracle, the couple's embarrassment was saved. They were saved from the embarrassment. But the most important thing is that the disciples began to believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
St. John ends the episode by saying, thus did he reveal his glory mm-hmm. as Messiah, as Son, and his disciples began to believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
So they began to experience supernatural faith
right.
and self-abandonment to him.
Right.
Certainly wasn't perfect. It was far from perfect.
Yeah.
But they began to have supernatural life.
Mm-hmm.
That was very interesting. Some of the fathers and some exegetes make this point, and I think it's incredibly beautiful. They say, at Cana, St. John is saying something much deeper than the surface text implies.
Mm-hmm.
John is saying that Jesus is the bridegroom.
Yes.
Because at the wedding, the bridegroom provides the wine.
Yes.
So Jesus is the bridegroom. His disciples are the bride,
mm-hmm.
the church. And the bridegroom and the church, the bride, are united through the sweet wine of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that union takes place through Mary's intervention, by
yes.
God's good pleasure.
Yes. Yes. You can see Jesus opening the way for Mary's mediation just in the way that he answered her. My hour has not yet come, but all the while as God, knowing all that will come, and him in his omnipotence and even his humility as the Son of Man, opening the way for Mary to partake. And so it's his will that Mary did that. So we just turn to you, Mary. We ask you to, again, to show your mediation in our lives and all those who are listening. We ask you to help us to be true disciples of Jesus, doing whatever he tells us. Father, would you give us your blessing?
Through the intercession of Mary, mediatrix of graces, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us as we've presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth mine.